All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. The Gospel of Joshua, chapter 24. Now, in this passage or in this chapter, Joshua is an old man, and he is calling his family around him and the elders of the tribes around him, and he is basically giving them his final challenge. And his final challenge is for them to serve the Lord, of course. If you look at the beginning part of this chapter, you will notice it says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." So Joshua is ready to depart, but not until he clearly admonishes the people to live for the Lord. They are in the land. They have conquered the land not as much as they should have, but they are in the land, and they have put the enemies, the Canaanites, to flight, and they are standing to do the will of God, to do what God wanted them to do, and that is occupy that land that was given to Abraham, their forefather, many years earlier. All right, now we look down now to some of the things that the Lord said. If you look at verse 11, now he is telling some of the big victories that God did in order to get them out of Egypt and into the land of promise. All right, so look, if you will, now we'll pick it up at verse 11. And Joshua says, "And ye went over Jordan." Now that's the river Jordan. "And came unto Jericho." Now, if you could just in your mind's eye picture the Sea of Galilee up north, and then the Jordan River just kind of winds its way down, and then you've got the Dead Sea down at the end of the Jordan River. Well, Jericho was this little town that was nestled just right up at the top of the Dead Sea. As a matter of fact, Jericho is still there today. The Palestinians run Jericho. It is a tourist attraction today. They have the ruins of Jericho, old Jericho there. You can see where the walls fell in, and the children of Israel got the victory by God knocking the walls in, and all they had to do was just charge in and defeat the city of Jericho and take over. But anyway, he says here that they went over Jordan and came to Jericho. Well, that's the first city. And naturally, that would be a place where they would come to. It says, "And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." Man, sound like a bunch of parasites to me, doesn't you? All right. It says, "And I," notice this, "and I delivered them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword, nor with thy bow. In other words, God said, I used bugs. I used bugs, but they left, and you moved in. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah, God can handle anything. All right. Verse 13, he said, and I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. So basically, the Lord is saying through Joshua here, God blessed in a great way, and you now are in this land that was promised to you. And so the admonition is, hey, look at what God did for you. Now, certainly, with God doing all these wonderful, amazing things, you know, like splitting the Red Sea. All right, anybody want to try that? No, I don't think so. You can't, can you? You can stand there till you're blue in the face and that water's not going to part. But it parted for God. A wall of water on this side, a wall of water on this side, and they went over on dry ground. Dry ground, man. And so the point is, hey, if God has done all of this and given you this land that you did not work for, all right, this land that you, with all its cities, and you didn't build a one of them, and all these vineyards, and you didn't plant a one of them, and all these olive groves, and you didn't plant a one of them, if God gave you all this, surely now you can live for him. That's about as simple as it gets, don't you think? And so Joshua said look down at the next verse. It says, and if it seem, verse 15, evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. God forbid. Well, I agree, don't you? All right, so let's pray, and then I want us to look at Joshua's resolve. Joshua's resolve. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, this wonderful chapter. It is great how Joshua was such a wonderful servant for you. And Father, we have his story here in a book with his name on it. And we can read how you used him in a mighty way to accomplish your purpose and your plan. And Father, I pray now that as we look at some characteristics of his life, that you will bless them to our hearts, help us to take the application here and help it to give strength and encouragement to each and every father in this room. And Father, help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing. I want you to use what I'm about to say to instruct and to teach and to help us understand better your purpose and your plan. So bless now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Joshua is probably my favorite character in the Old Testament. I've said that to you many, many times before, but you do realize that I named my son after this Bible character. Joshua is, his name means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. that the Greek transliteration of this name is the name Jesus. All right? So actually, the Lord's name was Joshua in Hebrew. All right? But it transliterates from Greek into English as the name Jesus. And so Joshua as a person was a man of great character. He was faithful. He was dedicated to the Lord at every turn. He was a man who had a heart that wanted to always do the right thing, and that is primarily the reason that I named our son after this great man. Now, in the story that I've read for you, Joshua is old. He is on his sick bed. He is ready to turn the reins over, so to speak, to the next generation, and he is gathering his constituents together, all the leaders of the 12 tribes, all of their officers, all of their leaders, and they all come before this great man of God, and he challenges them about serving the Lord. You see, Joshua decides for his family. This decision that he makes for his family, though, is a decision for everyone. He says to them that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now you choose what you're going to do. And you know, folks, that is leadership. That's leadership. I have said from this pulpit umpteen times that leadership is not you standing there with a sword in your hand and saying, hey, everybody, we're going over there. No, leadership is you standing with a sword and you look at everybody and say, hey, everybody, I'm going over there. Are you guys going with me? That's leadership. Amen. And when Joshua led, then the people followed suit. And that is exactly what happens. Now, folks, listen, there have been, as you know, through the years, a lot of folks who have not enjoyed the same stand and believed in the same stand that I have taken on certain issues, like the Bible. All right? I just believe that the Bible is God's Word. All right? I don't apologize for that. I believed that when I was a child. My mother taught me that the Bible was the Word of God. And I'm talking about the King James Bible. I just was raised on the fact. I wasn't even saved yet. And I believe that the Bible was the Word of God. It is eternal. It is preserved. It is God's holy word. And I've believed that since I was a kid. Why? Because Mom told me it was the Word of God. I can remember her getting a real mean look on her face and saying, someday somebody's going to tell you that's not the Bible. And when they do, he's lying to you. And I just would sit there, yes, ma'am. And she meant it. She meant it. And the first time that I was confronted with that was when I was a senior in high school. And Mr. Kaufman in literature class said that the Bible was not God's eternal, preserved, inspired word. And I said, it just came out. I said, yes, it is. He turned and looked at me and he said, who told you that? I said, my mother told me that. And he said, well, you going to believe your mother? You going to believe me? I said, that's not hard. I'm believing my mother. I don't know who you think you are, but I know who my mama is. And I'm not going against her on this. You see, the Bible is the Word of God. And I believe that. Well, a lot of folks disagree with me on that. And when I make a big deal out of that, they don't like it. And so they decide they're going to go to church somewhere else. I just believe with all my heart that music ought to glorify God and not man. You know, I like music that moves. I like music that has a great story or a great set of words that we sing. I love all that. But listen, you don't compromise on music just because the world likes the world's music. I'm sorry, but my Bible tells me clearly that we are to come out from the world. All right? And so folks disagree with me on that, and they say, well, that old fuddy-dud preacher. Yeah, I know. But I'm telling you, folks, we've got to stand upon what we know is the truth of God's Word. And let the chips fly where they will. You know, I hate to see anybody leave. I think they ought not leave. You say, well, then change. Let them change. I'm not changing. I told Karen, if it's just you and me, I'm going to preach to you because the good Lord knows you need it. She's not smiling, is she? Yeah, Pastor Brian says she's smiling. That don't mean you're out of the woods. No, folks, look here. Joshua made this decision for his family. Joshua did. And when you stand up and say, this is the way it's going to be, Dad, then that's the way it ought to be. Now, don't look at me like that. I didn't write the book. But I'm just telling you that the father, the dad, the husband is the leader of the family. It was set up that way, not by me. I didn't set it up. God Almighty set it up that way. And I know, folks, well, this is 2025. Well, I know what year it is. And God's word does not change. So notice this decision. Joshua decides for his wife, he decides for his children, he decides for all the members of his household, they are going to serve the Lord. Period. Case closed. He just made up his mind. Now, folks, as I understand the Bible, the father in the home is the head of that home. The father is the high priest in the home. That's the way God set up the family. Just as the high priest led the nation in worship to God, the father in the home is the high priest who is to lead his family in the role of their relationship with God. You see, dad's job is to make sure all your children know Christ as their Savior. If you see one getting a little rebellious, you see one getting a little out of sorts, dad, that's when you are supposed to step in and be the high priest in your home. I can remember when my mother said to me, you need, and she started lining out what I needed to do. Well, that went in this ear, and it went out that ear. It really did. And I remember one day she was standing there. She said, put your left hand over your left ear. And I did. And she said, now listen to me. Man, that was good. Yeah. But then I got, when my dad got home, she told my dad. My dad said, you and I need to go have a little talk. Oh, man. Well, I didn't win that argument. And I was told, you either straighten up or you move out. Well, I'm 15 years old. Yep. Well, you better straighten up then, because I can't see you cooking your own food. I can pop popcorn. I didn't say that. I thought about saying it, but it didn't. No way would I say that to my dad. You see, Dad was the high priest, and I knew it. My mom would tell me, now, if I have to tell you this again, my dad would say, that's it. That's it. No more. And that meant no more. You see, I understood that. And your kids understand that. Now, if I have to tell you again that there's going to be another time, you have to be told. You're the high priest. Can you imagine looking at the Old Testament high priest and saying, well, fooey on you. I'm not doing what you tell me to do. Well, first of all, God would strike you dead right there where you are in most cases. And people knew that they did not want to mess with the high priest. He was God's man. He was God's chosen man. And so just as the high priest led the nation in worship of God the Father in the home, the dad is the high priest who leads his family in their relationship with God. I made sure that all of my children knew the Lord as their Savior. I made sure of that. Why? Because that's my job. That was my job. And one day, Leanne came to me and she said, Dad, I need to get saved. They were about six. The girls were about six. And Leanne said, I need to get saved. And so I went through the plan with Leanne, led her to Christ. And I saw Lauren sitting on the other twin bed, and she was sitting there just watching and listening. And so she said, well, I want to get saved too. And I kind of thought, I'm not sure you get this yet. I'm just not sure. I said, honey, you understand all this? Yes. And I said, okay, so you know for sure you're not just doing this because your sister's doing this? No, I want to get saved too, Dad. So I went through it again with her. Still was not 100% sure, but we prayed and she prayed. And then one day, just after we moved here, she decided that she was going to try me. And she got a little rebellious. And so I grabbed her one day after school and I said, you are headed down a road that you're not going to like it when you and I butt heads around the corner. She looked up. I said, do you hear what I just said to you? She said, yes, sir. I said, you're going the wrong direction. And you need to stop right now. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and she got tears in her eyes. And here's what I said to her. I said, Lauren Jean, you need to get saved. Well, Dad, I got saved. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. I said, I'm your father. I know what's in your heart. Now, your sister got saved, but you saw her coming to me, and you came because she came. And that head went down like this, you know. I said, look up here. I said, young lady, you need to get saved because you're headed down a road you don't want to go down. Well, that was on a Monday. Wednesday night, as soon as the service was over with, she came flying through that door, those doors right back there, and she ran down the aisle. People just parted like the Red Sea. And she ran down that aisle screaming, Dad, Dad, Dad. And she jumped into my arms and she said, I got saved tonight. And you know what? I got me a new daughter. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, that's what the Lord will do for you. But I spotted that in that child. I spotted that. And I told her. And boy, she listened. And she went to Pastor Curtis on Wednesday, right before service, and said, I need to talk to you. And Curtis looked at his watch and said, it's time to start, Lauren. It's time to start. And so he preached the message, gave the invitation. She went and got saved. I tell you, too many men are content to let their wife be the high priest. That's your job. That's your job, Dad. That's your job. I want you to understand something here. I don't want to be too hard on the menfolk here, but guys, listen. God expects you to lead. He just does. He just does. That's the way God has designed the home. You say, well, my husband's too meek. Maybe you ought to quit telling him he's meek and tell him he's a great leader and let him stand up and lead. Think about that. You know, never anywhere in the Bible does God indicate that women are to lead. That's in the church, and that's in the home. Nowhere. You see, it wasn't Mrs. Joshua who said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Mrs. Joshua did not say, "I will make sure that old Joshua toes the line for the rest of his days and does what he's supposed to do." No, that wasn't her role. That's Joshua's role. It was Joshua who said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, I think this is one of the major reasons for the decline in the American family today. Dads have abandoned their children, and they have, in many cases, abandoned their own wives, and there's no leader in the home. And the children rebel and just follow after whatever. But every child needs a strong dad who loves the Lord. Every child. I believe with all my heart, if I could somehow challenge every man in this building, every father in this building, or every potential father in this building to say with all sincerity, "As for me and my house, my family is going to serve the Lord." That would change our church dramatically. It would be a major step towards bringing genuine revival to America. We've abandoned God. You know, God has a setup. I mean, He just does. God has a plan for the family. He just does. And anytime we get outside of that role, then we're hurting our family. All right? The man is to be the leader, the high priest. He's to be the head of that home. If he's not going to lead, then somebody else in the family is going to lead. Back in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s, the women stepped up and they led in the family. And men just sat back and said, "All right, I'll let you lead." Yeah, are you listening, men? You know who runs the family today? Children. Children. The children run the home. Dr. Robertson from Tennessee Temple from Highland Park Baptist, pastored down there for 1,000 years. Seemed like it sometimes to him. He was there for a long time. And his motto was three to thrive, three to thrive, three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, three to thrive. He pounded that into his congregation. Three to thrive. You know, that still works. It really does. Three to thrive. Yeah. And it works. But, you know, well, we missed you Sunday night. Well, the kids had homework. The kids had homework, yeah. Oh, the kids had a game. Well, the kids this and the kids that. Hey, Dad, you need to have your kids in church. Well, they won't sit still. Let me call my dad and bring him over here. He'll help you with that. Yeah. This ear is bigger than this ear. Because my dad used to sit over here with that great big dad hand, and he would grab that ear and pull it when I got to twitching, when I couldn't sit still. And I knew what that meant. That meant stop or I'm going to pull your ear off. That's what that meant. And you know what I did? I sat still. Yeah. You see, God expects men to lead. All right, y'all not going to like this. That's why I don't agree with this women preacher thing that's going on today. It's just not right. The Bible says, Paul said, that the bishop, the pastor, is to be the husband of one wife. I don't think you can qualify for that stipulation. Do you? Husband of one wife. I know we live in a wacky world today, but it's not quite that wacky. Well, I think in the Greek, it means the husband of one wife. Again, I didn't write it. Paul said the woman is not to usurp authority over the man. God didn't call any woman to be the pastor or the deacon or the elder or the bishop, whatever title you choose, all those positions of leadership and authority are for men. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, take it up with God. See what God tells you. He's the one that wrote it. All right? Men are to be the leaders. It's the design of God. It's the design of God. You know, parents don't seem today to have time for their children. And that ought not be. You ought to make time for your children. You say, well, I have to work at the expense of your children. You have to work. You figure it out. You figure it out. You may have to miss a ball game, but you're going to have your kids. You may have to miss this or miss that, but you're going to have your children. And your children are 10,000 times more important than any meeting you could go to. They just are. So I'll lose my job. I doubt it. But you could lose your family. We let the computer games, you know, the video games occupy them. We let Hollywood babysit them. I remember several years ago when we lived in Joliet, Illinois, and Joshua was playing baseball in the rec league or whatever it was. And so we were at a game. It's a Saturday afternoon. We were at a game or morning, I guess late in the morning it was, because it was nice outside. And we're sitting there watching the game in the bleachers. They had all these stadiums out there had bleachers for you to sit in. So we're sitting there watching the game. And there was a fella sitting in front on the end of the bleachers, and he had this beautiful, beautiful dog. It was a beautiful golden retriever. And that dog was smart. I mean, that dog was smart. And every now and then a bird would fly over, and he'd get up and he'd watch that bird fly over, and the man would say, "Sit." Man, that dog would sit down. And then something else would happen. A dog would stand up, and he'd walk a little bit to check it out. And the guy would say, "Sit, sit." Dog turn around, come back, sit. And then he'd say, "Lay down." That dog would lay down. Then he had a little 5-year-old boy. Would y'all wait till I get there? It's just not fair. So this little 5-year-old boy was out there, just out from the dog, and they had gravel all over the place. And that little boy was bored, so he started throwing gravel. And he was zinging those things. I mean, people were ducking, getting out of the way of him. And Dad was watching the game. And the fellow was sitting right in front of me, kind of turned around a little bit and said, "He's got better control of that dog than he does his own boy." And finally he looked over when he heard a clinging noise where it bounced off somebody's hubcap. And he said, "Stop it. What's wrong with you? Stop it." Well, about that time, boom, there went another one. "I told you to stop it." Boom, there went another one. And I'm sitting there thinking, all right, who do you spank here? You know, who do you give the whooping to? The dad or the boy? Yes. You're exactly right, the dad. But he was bigger than me, so I wasn't about to whoop him or even try. But you see the point, don't you? That dog was better trained than his own son. You know why? I'll guarantee you this is why. He spent more time loving and taking care of that dog and training that dog than he did his own son. I'll guarantee you that. Folks, here's why you are still here. You're still here because I said we're not changing Bibles, and you're not going to lift your hand against my authority. That's basically what it boils down to. You say, "Well, who gave you authority?" You did. When you voted me in 30 years ago, you say, "Well, I wasn't here." Well, you are now. There's a church in West Virginia. I went to candidate. Well, it was Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie, where I was for 6 years. And they said, "Did you read the Constitution we gave you?" And I said, "Yes." And they had a clause in there that said that once a year that the church would do a confidence vote on the pastor. I never heard of that. And so I went to meet with them, and they said, "Do you have any questions?" I said, "Yeah, I do." And I said, what's this?" And I read it to them, and they said, that's what's called a confidence vote." I said, "Oh, so I got to behave. If I don't behave, if I step on your toes or whatever the week before the confidence vote, y'all gonna vote me out?" "Oh, well, we never do anything like that." And I said, "Well, then why is it there?" "Well, we've had some pastors in the past." I said, "How you know I'm not one of those?" I said, "Here's what we do. Let's just pray and let's ask God if this is His will or not. And y'all pray about that and let me know what you think. And then if you scratch that, I'll come. But if you don't scratch that, I'm not your man." Amen. You say, what'd they do? Scratched it. They did. Now, once or twice, there was somebody who said, "I think we ought to sign a petition, get rid of the preacher." Well, I read that constitution, and that's not what it said, how you get rid of the preacher. You know how you get rid of the preacher? You starve him. If they start cutting your pay, you know it's time to go, don't you? Huh? We had a church nearby here, and they got mad at their pastor, and they cut his pay down to $10,000 a year. He said, "What in the world am I going to do?" And I said, "Well, why don't you?" Won't you go find a church that'll pay you?" He said, "I feel like I'm supposed to be here." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Wow. Well, I can't argue with that." So I went into Flo Krause and had Flo write him a check for $10,000. And we sent him $10,000. He came over here crawling in my office to thank me. He said, "You have no idea. We were down to nothing." And about a week later, this church called him out in Ohio. And the Lord provided and took care of his needs. Folks, listen. God knows what He's doing. God's got it all set up. We just need to follow God's design. And Dad, that includes you being the high priest in your family. With a compassionate, loving heart, sit down with each of your children and make sure they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's your job. Get them in church. That's your job. Keep them in church. That's your job. And let's be what God would have us be, man. Let's be what God would have us be. Bow your heads with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Wonder how many folks here this morning will say, how many men folk here this morning will say, "Pastor, God's dealing with my heart. God's dealing with my heart today. I know that I'm the high priest in my family. I understand that. And I want you to pray that I'll step up and be what I need to be for my family and for my children and my grandchildren. I need you to pray for me, Pastor. Would you lift your hand, gentlemen, and let's pray together about this?" All over the place. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. 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 Thank you. I see your hand. Good. Good. Others? Others? Others, yes, God bless you and you and you, yes. Amen. Man, that's great. All right, Father, you know our hearts today and you know what we need, and I just pray that you'll convict our hearts. And Father, help us to find our position, what we are expected to be and to do as the head of our home. And Father, I pray for all these hands. I pray for all these men who raised their hand seriously, wanting to be what you would have them be. And so, Father, I pray that we'll surrender our hearts to you this morning. And I pray that we'll leave here today more determined than ever to be the leader, to be the high priest in our home. And so, Father, give us the wisdom, give us the knowledge, give us the understanding that we need so that we can take these principles and use them and make sure that our home is a home that serves the Lord. Joshua said, choose you, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And Father, help us to do just that. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen.